Last week, I asked both Jeff and Dave whether or not I should continue on with only one question left. Actually, there's two questions left in the book of Hebrews, and they recommend that I continue on. So we are going to have the book of Hebrews again on the subject matter of the Sabbath. Now, the questions, there are actually two questions with inside this question. What does it mean to enter into his rest? On Hebrews chapter 4. Second question is somewhat related to it. Is the Sabbath replaced by entering into his rest daily? Those two questions are asked. I have to be honest with you, the latter one I didn't quite fully understand. So I had Jeff send me down some concepts that somebody had come up with. And apparently it was kind of like, it's brand new to me. I had not understood that or heard that concept before. And I think that the Seventh of the Adventist, what's his name? Samuel?
Yeah, Samuel.
Does a pretty good answering of that particular question, because, which I understand, it came from one of the pastors from the Seventh of the Adventist who didn't want to keep Sabbath anymore, literally. And so he had a way of bypassing it all.
That's a very ancient argument, though, of the early church as well.
Yeah, we'll see. That was so long ago, I don't know what the early church was. So I just don't know much about that. Yes, Bill?
What was that second question?
Is a Sabbath replaced by entering into his rest daily? Emphasis on the word daily. All right. I'm not going to talk about that particular doctrine because I think, tell the truth, except Dad Dennis has a real good answer for it. He did a pretty good job on addressing that subject matter, but I will address it, okay, but not in great detail. Okay, Hebrews. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him, meaning Elohim, the Father, that appointed him, as also Moses is his entire house. For this man was counted worthy of more honor or more glory than Moses, inasmuch that he, Jesus, who hath built the house, has more honor than the house. For every house is built by some one or some man, but he, God, that has built all things is God. God is the creator of all things. He built all things. He's the starting of the builder. And Moses, very faithful in his entire house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of afterwards. But Jesus, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, or we are, if we hold fast and confess the confidence and the rejoicing of hope to firm unto the end. So, we come into this question because the next statement answers as a very powerful statement. But we remember, who is he talking to? Keep this part in mind. Who is he talking to?
Messianic Jews.
The Jews who were barred from going into, and the Hebrew calls it, this temple. So kind of wondering whether or not when the author here is writing this, were they in Jerusalem, or said this, was he said, because he says this temple. Not the temple, but this temple. I find that very fascinating. That so they were fully aware. Now remember that when this was growing and getting bigger and bigger and bigger, more and more of the Jews who believed began to be barred from going to synagogues, barred from going to the temple, barred from a lot of things. And particularly this particular subject matter, not this particular one, but the book refers to one particular holy day. And that's the Day of Atonement. which they would come to, and for that Day of Atonement, do the things that required for them to do on that Day of Atonement, including fast, but also to hear, in a sense, what the Torah has to say. And they were barred from doing it, barred from hearing it. And now they were downcast. They were without a home. They were without people. Maybe family members no longer had anything to do with them, because now they are worshiping a different God. In fact, they are worshiping in their minds, perhaps not their mind, but the minds of the community, you're worshiping a pagan. You're becoming pagan in the sense that now you're looking to the Messiah as the one who is going to do and teach you and lead you from now on rather than anything else, or the Word of God. So what does it mean to enter his rest? Psalms 95. Well, first we're going to Psalms. We'll go to verse 7 first. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost, that is basically as Yahweh who's speaking there in the book of Psalms, says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So, Kyle, let's go back to Psalms 95 and take a look at it and see what it says. Psalms 95. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let's make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is great, is a great God, a great King, above all Elohim. He is, in his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills are also his. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are his people, of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do not err, who do err rather in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swore in my wrath, they would not enter into my rest. All right. Now we talk about, now here we're talking here in Psalms, let's talk about the rest, God's rest. Now we'll go through a little bit of words here so we can kind of understand what we're meaning by the word rest. Both in Hebrew and in Greek, the word rest is not Sabbath. It means what we would think it means. Rest. Cease. Cease work. It says that in the very beginning in Genesis, where God rested from his work. He ceased doing something. And then what came into known as Shabbat or the seventh day. Back now to Hebrews. And he continues on, and he's quoting this again. You don't want to go Psalms first, so we read what Psalms really says, and then we can kind of come back here and finish what the author of this book is trying to get across to these particular people that he's talking to. Because if you were one of those Jewish people then, you would remember the provocation. You would remember how you provoked God. It was part of their world. Part of their history, part of their background. Yes?
The word of this particular one is rebellion.
But it's a little bit more stronger what I want to say. What did they rebel against? Now, this author is going to tell you how they rebelled. Okay? We don't think of rebellion in the sense when a little child rebelling against their mom and dad. They rebelled in a different sense. All right? They rebelled because of something this author is going to address. They provoked God. They didn't want to provoke God. Because he says what? My wrath. How long did it last? 40 years. 40 years of wrath. They just didn't isolate it in the middle of nowhere. His wrath was there. And what was the wrath? Their death. He could have killed them all at once and then moved in the younger generation. But he didn't. He took 40 years, wiping them out, so they would know his works. That is not the works of his glory, works of his creation, but the works of his wrath. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it's a different kind when we're looking at this about my works. Because 40 years, what were they working with? Death. And that's what was happening. When your fathers, verse 9, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, Yahweh, proved me, and saw my works, or my wrath, 40 years, they died in the wilderness. Wherefore I, Yahweh, have grieved. What does grieved mean? All right, the Greek word here has relationship meaning feel indignant. Powerful word now, right? Grief, we think in our word, means sorrow. I'm slow, I'm grieving. No, it was different here. He was angry. All right? Power here, that this is what's happened. And so sometimes we overlook that word, and we don't understand that, what it means in Greek, or even what it meant in Hebrew. But it doesn't mean he was sorrowful or crying or grieved or sad. He was angry enough, indignant enough to be able to bring forth and declare death sentence upon them. Now, we don't know how they died. We don't know if he's... We know that some of the incidences that he sent a plague in and they died quickly. And other times, we don't know whether he just brought in... Because he said in his prophecies, I will bring in diseases that weren't even there in Egypt that... will do to you, and I will kill you by those diseases because you have brought my wrath against you. And what did they do wrong? What did they do wrong? They didn't enter into his rest. Oh, you mean into the promised land? Well, that's a physical place. Don't get misunderstood, because if you're looking at a pictogram, when you think about the word rest, not the Sabbath, when you think about the word rest, it's a place where you get to relax. You get to sit down and stop working and be comfortable. So it's really a place. In the physical sense, the land of Canaan was a restful place. Yes.
You come home.
You've come home, right.
When you go on vacation, let's say you hop on an airplane and you go to Turkey and you go visit Turkey for a couple of weeks. You come back home. And now you feel rest.
Yeah.
Because this, in a sense, when you're in Turkey or when you're visiting, you're having fun. Right. But when you come back home, that's when you are at rest.
In this particular case, they were getting rest at a particular person's property. The creator's property. He owns the land. It's his. He claimed it. It was his. And he brought them into his land. Yes, Bill.
That'd be kind of like... ceasing not to strive anymore for salvation on your own works type thing.
Well, let's continue on, because this is not really salvation per se as we think in the Christian world. Right. They were delivered, yes, from out of the hands of Egypt, but they wouldn't enter into his place of rest. Now, Shabbat, we'll get to here what it means. Yes.
Well, it's not because... They were always whining and moaning and complaining and not trusting that God was going to provide for them as they needed it. We want water, we want meat, we want this, we want that. And yet not just trusting that the Lord was their total provision and in that they could have rested in.
Correct. I want to backtrack just a little bit here what he was saying then previously.
Okay.
It has to do with Moses and with Joshua. When you look at what was happening in the entire event that took place with Israel coming out, they did not see, quote, the act of God. They saw the act of Moses. They saw the act of Aaron, because all those things came through those men. They didn't come any other place. Even the parting of the water. They saw Moses do the rod. They didn't see anything coming down separating the water. And when they saw the plagues coming, guess what? It was Aaron who saved them, or in the time of the killing of the ones who challenged Aaron's authority and ones who challenged Moses' authority, they are wiped out. So what the people are seeing was, and it says there in prophets in the writings, you, they were mad at Moses and Aaron, you are the ones that caused the death of all these people. Even though, we know, back history, because we have wonderful hindsight, it was by the act of God, because God told Moses to do that. See, God didn't talk to anybody else. Remember, he talked face to face with Moses. So nobody got to hear anything from God except what was on Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments. And afterwards, he says, it's good that they don't hear me. Because if I keep talking, they're dead. His object wasn't to kill them, but to save them. All right? You understand so far what I'm saying?
Yep.
So Moses was faithful in his house. Now we're going into Joshua, and he's faithful in his house. More so, because he is building it. Moses didn't build the house of Israel. God did. He formed it. Established it before Moses. Remember, Moses said, I don't want to go down there. You're going to go down there whether you like it or not. Those are my people. You're going to go down there. You're going to deliver my people out. He's already formed the nation of Israel, although it wasn't put into a physical country yet. The nation of Israel already existed in the land of Goshen. Okay? Does that make sense a little bit?
Yeah.
Okay. And so in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 11, he says, so I swore my wrath, they will not enter into my rest. That's the issue here. It's my rest. Now, in the very beginning in Genesis, who rested? So it was his. It doesn't belong to anybody else, right? He did it. He rested it. He created it for rest. And it was his place. Now, rest is a very interesting word. We'll get to that as time goes by. But I do want you to get into it, realize that, or come into the point of it's God's rest. So when we keep the Sabbath, do not think it's a Sabbath that it's my rest day or it's my day. It belongs to God. And he says it's my rest day. And you are welcomed in and allowed to come into his place. Where does God live? He lives in the place of rest. That's where he lives. Because that's what he calls it. It's my rest place. It's where I rest. Now remember, David wanted to build a house. Wait, what are you going to build me a house for? I already got a place to rest. And you remember what said about coming home? You know, there's a prophecy about come home to your place of rest, which meant the whole house of Israel. But see, the whole house of Israel ceased to care about God. So it wasn't a restful place for God. And so he left. And we're waiting for God, in a sense, to return back to his place of rest. All right? That's what we're all waiting for that. We know the wrath is going to come, and it probably will last about 7 years in the book of Revelation, so it looks like, right? 7 years at least, a long period of time. And that's the wrath of Almighty God. In a sense, it's being carried out by Yahshua, the final total authority of it all things been given to him. Chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of Now, that's a very important thing. In departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, has nothing to do with shot every day, but daily, while it is called today, lest any of you are hardened through what? Sin of deceit. Deceit. What is sin of deceit? I'm sorry, what?
His own imagination.
All right. Any other? Deceit.
Lies.
Lies.
Absolutely.
Okay, absolutely. Total lies. Don't be deceived with lies. So did you see what he said? The sin of deceit. Something has happened. Do not harden your hearts through sin of deceit. Ooh, don't lie. Look at the truth. What are you looking at? So now we have in the Sabbath day. So keep those parts in mind as we continue on. Verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ the Messiah if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, in this case, I'm going to address it here, the voice of Yahshua. Because why? Chapter 1 tells you that in times past, he has spoken through the prophets and the angels of old. Now, he does not speak them through them. He now speaks through his son. So now, when the Messiah comes on the scene, he opens up his mouth. That's who we're supposed to listen to and respond to. And if we don't, then we are heading for the sin of deceit. What was the opening statement here? He says, consider now our high priest. He didn't say, oh, by the way, did you know who our high priest is? No, he says, you better pay attention, close attention, who our high priest is, who our apostle is, and who sent him. Pay attention. Listen to what he's saying. So now we're on this verse, and he says, well, today. Now I have the word today. What do you think today means? I'm sorry, what?
Now.
Now, okay. All right, the Greek word is very cool. It's a very interesting word. And it has a lot of meanings. Oh, not really. But it basically means, in this particular location, now, like you said, that is at this present time, therefore, this day, this moment, this time. We'll get more technical with this a little bit more because, see, Proverbs, the book of Psalms, specifically calls something very interesting when he says today. All right, let me ask you something. In this book of Hebrews, what holy day was addressed?
The Day of
Atonement. Why would he address that holy day and none of the others? What were you thinking? Does some subject matter run into? Or because these people were barred from participating on that particular holy day? Why do you think he says, lift up, your hands are hanging, dragging on the ground, stand up? Your Messiah walked through the Holy of Holies. What is a Day of Atonement picture?
I guess for these people who are barred, that pretty much means that there was no way ever that any of their sins would ever be taken away.
And they can't get into the Feast of Tabernacles. They won't be present for the wonderful thing of what we would call the New World. They would not be allowed to go there. Do you understand what I'm saying so far? We have to listen and be careful with how we're seeing it, why he is addressing it, and what day he is talking about, and where we look at. It's yes, today, do not provoke. Do not make him mad. Yes.
And think about the hope that the readers would have gotten from this, because when he's, the whole Christology of this is that Yeshua is the high priest that we need to be concerned about.
Yes.
Not so much the high priest as the descendant of Aaron. He has his function, but the high priest Yeshua.
As now, consider our high priest. What he's done, what he is doing, and he's going to carry you through there. Okay? Do not, what was the statement? Because of what? Evil heart of unbelief. Now we kind of turn that into rebellion. Wait a minute, let's just talk about the word unbelief. Basically, in simple English, it means what? I don't believe. That's the simplicity of it. And they were barred from participating into the Day of Atonement. Then they began to have an unbelief. They no longer began to believe, because something was taken away from them that was so holy to them, so special to them, so part of their world is now gone. Now they begin to wonder, is Yeshua who he really says he really is? Because we are barred from going to the temple. Do you understand? Go back into their thinking time. Get out of the 20th, the 21st century, 16th century, 13th century. Get way back there. Yes, Daniel.
Bottom line, if they're wrong, they're dead.
I'm sorry, what?
Bottom line to them, if they're wrong, they're dead.
They're dead.
That's a hard thing to go through.
It's a hard thing to go through. As a change of thinking, change of everything. You've got to stop thinking. Excuse me, let me language here, please. Stop having the Eastern mindset and stop having the Western mindset, but instead have this new mind in you that was in whom?
Christ.
The Christ. Now, his mindset is higher. That's what prophecy says, right? It is higher. My thoughts are not your thoughts. I don't think the way you think. I'm not acting the way you act. I am not, I'm not like a man. And so our mind has to be centered on one thing, one person, our high priest. And here he's trying to address this subject matter with those Jewish people who, yes, he was firm, but at the very same, gave them hope, same time. Sometimes it's kind of hard because you have to kind of shake somebody up inside before they listen. Have a second, just a second. You remember when Peter mentioned on the second book of Acts, they were pricked in their hearts. What? They're troubled? They were troubled inside. And it's, what must we do? Well, do this. Now turn to your high priest, in a sense, but he didn't use his word, but turn to Jesus and turn to being baptized in his day. Yes.
Well, Richard, this could almost be prophetic in a sense. Because it could still be yet future.
Yeah.
Believers might find themselves in a time now as the end things that looks like God isn't who he says he was.
He says that. He says that also. He starts telling the very same thing. That there is a future time that is not yet. There is yet more yet to come. He was telling these Jewish people who were barred from it, saying, by the way, there's going to be others who are going to hear. And they will. There must be a day of rest. That is a God entering into God's rest, not into the rest of Israel. Don't go into the house of Israel all in by itself, because that's not the place of rest. God is the rest.
Yeah.
Okay? He does carry that into the subject matter.
That speaks to those of us who like to call ourselves messianic believers even. Doesn't it? It means
correct.
Just continually calling us back to it's not a label, it's not a title, it's him alone.
Yes.
And we might not be able to have all of the accoutrements of the Day of Atonement at a yet future time.
Well, they didn't, so.
Yeah.
But,
even the festivals.
Even the festivals, right.
Yeah.
Okay. So far, everybody understands what I'm saying? Because I get rattled off sometimes. Okay. The author is writing to a group of Jewish people, I'm reading this, my notes, telling them that today, that is now, present, hereunto, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Son of God. And we're talking about a very special day. It wasn't just any day of the week. Oh, it's a very special day. By the way, when you enter into or partake in what's called the Day of Atonement, you are entering into, what if Jesus was a forerunner, right? He entered into, but he had to go through the Day of Atonement to enter into God's rest. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is a not a prophetic thing. It's also a spiritual thing other than by itself. Hebrews 13, third chapter right there. And verse 16, here where we're going here, Susan. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Not all of them did. Moses didn't. We know that much. A few others. Yes.
Well, you know, one of the things that that's obvious is that you're talking about basically the place where God dwells.
Yes.
Where God dwells. So basically God was telling them, look, I'm going ahead of you. I'm going to go dwell in the land of Israel. Okay. They didn't want to go with him.
They don't want to go with him.
So basically.
So he got provoked. He provoked him to anger. And remember one day we only have two of the spies that were allowed. So he says, not all that were there. There were a couple of them that said, no, we'll go. Oh, that particular generation. Now, he's only addressing that one particular generation because the rest of the generation died out. They didn't just die of old age. We're talking they were killed. Name it like it is. They were killed. All right. Verse 17. But with whom was he, Elohim, God, grieved, and I should indignant at, gotten angry at for 40 years? Not with them that had sinned. Not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. That's who he got mad at, right? He was. Now, so we use the word grieve as in our world, in our English world, as it means, you know, I'm sorry. No, this Greek word doesn't mean sorry. It means I am angry. You provoked me. You want to provoke God? The end result is, now why did they provoke him? Because they did what? They did not what?
Believe.
Only two of the spies believed. Now, what is belief? Sin of deceit. Did you understand that?
Unbelief.
The unbelief of here he's addressing is sin of deceit. Not just any sin. What happened to the people of Israel during the time of those spies entering in? They did not believe, therefore they sinned the sin of deceit. Do you understand what that means? It's just not unbelievable. It's like, I don't believe. Wait a minute. You know and I know they got that far. Why didn't they enter? Is because they just didn't believe? Or because it's a sin of deceit? A very powerful sin, by the way. So when you think about rebellion, when you think of the godly term rebellion, it's not a rebellion of saying, refusing to hear what I'm telling you to do. You are sinning in the sin of deceit. Something in which I cannot deal with. All right? Who's the greatest deceiver? You're associating yourself with my enemy. I don't have anything new with you. All right. Now, the fourth. The fourth chapter. Verse 1. Let us therefore fear, least a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you, remember who was the you, should seem to come short. Now, you know, that's a nice English word. Short. Well, let's get a little closer to what it means in Greek. To be left behind. We say to you are to be left behind in the verb sense. Verse 2, Hebrews 4. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard. I have some questions here. I'd like for you to try to answer them. Now, you ask me some questions. Now I'm going to ask you some questions. What did they hear? Did they really hear the gospel being preached? What was the gospel they heard? Was the promise of one of the sons of David would become their king? Were they ever told before entering into the promised land the same gospel message as these people that the writer of Apostle Paul is writing to? Did they learn that? Did they have any lesson about a Messiah? Did they have any lesson about their sins? Did they have anything? What is the gospel? Let me ask you the question. What was the gospel that was preached to them? That's my question to you. Answer it. Yes. I hope you got it.
I think simply the gospel is God wants us to dwell with Him, and He's going to make it happen. That's what the Exodus was all about, and that's what Messiah's coming is all about. Everything is all about reconciling the world to Himself. And for them, that was the message of their being in Egypt. God is going to say, look, I'm coming to deliver you out of that. We're going to go back to the place where I'm putting my name. That's my land. We're going to dwell there. You are going to be there with me.
Susan?
I think it's in the appointed times. They were given the plan of redemption of the gospel. They were given Pesach. They were given Matzot. They were given Bikurim. They were given Shavuot. They were given Yom Teruah. They were given Yom Kippur. And they were given tabernacles. That's the gospel right there. And
okay.
They were given that.
Okay, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you the answer. It's in verse 3. It's in verse 3. Did you see it? What is it?
Entering his rest.
Entering into his rest. That's the gospel. The same gospel they preached to them is the same gospel he's telling these Jewish people, and it's the same gospel you and I understand, and we are to do what? Believe. Do not have the sin of deceit. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is the same exact identical gospel. Don't think it's about the King of David. Don't think about anything else. Because I tell you one more time, the Day of Atonement is the issue here. And if they don't participate or don't have their sins cleansed and purified by the Creator of heaven and earth, they cannot enter into God's rest. Does that make sense? All right. And we know from prophecy of the 1,000 years, that there will be what will be in Titus territory? There won't be any killing. There won't be any murder. There won't be an animal that will attack another animal. All of a sudden, there is what? Peace, calm, rest. So the gospel, when Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, that's different than this gospel. This gospel was a gospel of rest. Does that make sense to you all right now?
I would say they're one and the same still.
But right now, we're not talking about going into...
Even preaching the kingdom of God, everything is all about God reconciling the world to
I agree with you on that one. I'm just trying to get this point here across. Because they did not hear the kingdom of the gospel, because there was no kingdom when they were entering into the kingdom. Their king was already the king, and they didn't really want him as their king. Okay? Right. We're talking about the king of heaven, not the king of man. Now, this word rest in Hebrew, Greek, is real kind of simple. It means basically what you think it does. It's a state of being at rest or rest, a condition of peacefulness, freedom from trouble and strife, and calmness.
Yeah, I mean,
that's a simplicity of the word. Yes.
Yeah, literally, the Greek word means you sit down.
Sit down.
You sit down.
And lean to the left. But you understand? Just take a look. God calls heaven His footstool, right? I mean, His throne, right? He's going to sit down. He's going to take a break. Now, God's resting, but He wants you there as well. In my Father's house are many mansions. All right. Now I'm going to go there and I'm going to make one for you. Do you realize that His mansion is a mansion of rest? All right. I'm sorry. Someone said something?
His mansion is a mansion of rest. Hallelujah.
Oh, all right. All right. All right. Now, I want to go back just real quickly. I just bought Psalms. You mark it in your book. Psalm 95, verse 11, where it says, "Unto whom I swore my wrath, they would not enter into my rest." This rest, for in Hebrew, in this location, means to repose, to be peaceful, to be comfortable, to ease, be quiet, be will, be still. It's not Shabbat. The different Hebrew word. So when we think about God and God's rest going into where He is at, that tells us something. We have to have a broader definition of the word rest.
Well, it's one of those things that David mentioned in one of the Psalms, that he longs to dwell in the house of the Lord.
Right.
That's the essence of rest.
That's the essence of rest.
Dwelling right with God, right in His feet.
The stress is gone. Anxiety is gone. The flesh is illuminated in a sense now. You're out of it, but yes.
No, Richard, it's not one day in your courts, O Lord, is to me far better than a thousand years anywhere else.
That's dwelling.
Exactly.
Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 5, says the very same thing, but in Greek calls the same meaning, going into my state of rest, my state of condition, my state of peacefulness. It's not going into the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath pictures something, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It pictures the state, complete state, of the entire time. Not only just a place, but also time. It involves a place as well as time. All right? But the word limits. Verse 7. Again, He, Yahweh, limits a certain day. Did you notice that? He limits a certain day. What does He limit? What does limit mean? To mark out the boundaries of any place. You have limits. Your property has limits. Right? Your rights have limits. And so God has marked out limits of a certain day. Oh. So He must have put boundaries around a certain day. Saying today, David, after so long a time, said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. If you will hear His voice. I want to move quickly to verse 9. Therefore remains a... No? A Shabbat. The word changes here. And this is the only place it changes in all the book of Hebrews. Now it changes to a different word. Which He's got through saying God put limits around a certain word. Okay, a certain day. We know God has limits because he says he does limits. Now he says, now we're going to, and then verse 10, it turns around and uses another Greek word, which is, oh, a place of rest, to put to rest. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, therefore, remains a what? A day of rest, a day of Shabbat for the people of God. Have I answered that question basically and fundamentally about God's rest? What it really kind of means?
Oh, that finally makes sense. Yeah.
The only last...
It remains a Sabbath. It's the seventh-day Sabbath. It's the difference of what he's been talking about.
Correct.
I mean, just
the
as,
other.
Just as all the other appointed times have their figurines of things.
Right.
Shabbat is the figurine of dwelling with God.
It's the rest. Yeah, place with,
yeah,
the place is entirely rest.
Yeah.
The only other thing that I have not, and I try to do my research on that, because I was unaware of some of the doctrines, and I've got that written down here somewhere. Where did I write it? 8, 7. It's not there. I guess I don't have it here. As I said before about the second question, the book of Hebrews never uses the terminology of Sabbath. That is the Sabbath. We just got to say that word right. Is daily. Doesn't say that. So when someone wishes to no longer keep the Sabbath, because every day is a day of rest, using the Sabbath word, that's an error because there's limits. But entering into God's rest is eternity. It's forever. It's eternal. And there's a different words being used for different reasons, for different purposes. And I don't have a really good backup to figure out why or how. I didn't, I mean, so said, Seventh-day Adventist is a little better answering that particular issue than I can. But I said there's nothing there in the book of Hebrews, or I found anywhere, that every day is like entering into the Sabbath. Sabbath does not replace anything. It's already established. But God's rest is forever. Forever. You just don't rest once. When you're in God's rest, you're in rest forever. Yes?
You can't have a Sabbath every day because when would you work?
Well, you're using logic, not what I'm talking about.
No, but you can't. It can't be.
Well, I understand. The guy had this reason not to have to keep Sabbath. The reason why he wrote that, why he believes that,
yeah,
that person.
Yeah,
yes, he was trying to find a way not to have to do something.
And one of the interesting things about that is if you see like the seventh day of creation there.
Yes.
You've got basically, you know, to follow on the idea that you see developed here in Hebrews. Is it God saying, okay, I've done all this, now, you know, the dwelling place of God is with man, okay? And you see that throughout the garden and everything else like
yep.
that. Then you see down at the flood, it's like, well, the Spirit of God is not going to always strive with man.
Yes.
So at some point, that dwelling of God among men is going to end at some point to be reestablished.
To be reestablished. Restoration. Yes.
That's the good news.
That's the good news. All right. That's the gospel. All right. If there are no more questions, I think I could go on next week with Genesis? Okay, if anything else doesn't show up. Yes.
Yeah, because if you throw out the book of Hebrews like some want to do, you throw out Christ as high priest.
One place where he speaks about it.
And so, as a messianic, we would be in the same position as these people of this were concerned about. Because if Jesus is not our high priest, then who's interceding for us on the Day of Atonement? The spiritual Day of Atonement or that kind of thing. So these authors, rather than bringing hope to the world, they are trying to steal away our hope. If they want to throw out the book of Hebrews, they're trying to throw out our hope.
Right. Interesting way of putting it.